This morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. One of the great texts presented by Paul. I am so impressed with the athletic terms used in the Scriptures. Paul uses many of them. We're going to talk and present a few of them to you, especially what these terms mean from the Greek text and what they meant in the Greek Colosseum games, especially in Corinth. We're in chapters 8, 9, and 10, and the topic of this section is the third principle of Christian freedom. The first two are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. Secondly, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the authority or power of any. Now, those are two personal principles. If it's not going to be spiritually beneficial, even though I have the authority to do it, I make the decision not to do it. And not to get involved in things or activities that will bring me under its power. The third principle of freedom found in chapter 8 was I will not do anything that would cause someone else to stumble, especially a weaker brother, in their pursuit following Jesus Christ. True freedom is the freedom to not do things. To insist that I am in the age of grace and that I am free to do whatever I want to do is not freedom. If it offends my brother, Paul says, to eat meat, I will not eat meat. This was the meat sold down in the marketplace that was offered to an idol in a pagan worship. Paul says, we who are mature, we have the knowledge that there's nothing wrong with that meat. There's no demon in it. You're not going to get spiritually tainted by purchasing that piece of meat. But if someone who is weaker in the faith sees me purchasing that piece of meat and thinking that I'm putting approval on the pagan service, as wrong as that perception is, the weaker brother still sees it that way. I am free to never eat meat forever if that's necessary. That's freedom. But then in chapter 9, beginning with chapter 9, verse 1, going through chapter 10, verse 13, it's the application of this truth. Paul said in chapter 9, I have the authority as an apostle to share with you from Scripture, as well as from everyday life, as well as the commandment of the Lord. But I have the authority to ask you to financially support me. God says it in His Word. All of life dictates. You go to the gas station, you pump gas, you got to pay for it. You rent or buy a house, you got to pay for it. Go to the grocery store, you got to pay for it. Go to church, forget it. The story I didn't tell you when we were going through that section, I'll insert it at this point. When I had my gardening business, I went to work for a Christian woman here in town and charged her $30 a month, and it was front and backyard just to help her out. She was on the elderly side. First month, she pays me. At the end of the month, she pays me. Second month, sent the bill in the mail, didn't pay. Kept mowing. 2 months went by, sent her a bill for both months. Third month goes by. No pay. So I decide to knock on the door and find out what's going on. I said, well, you know, it's the end of the third month and no pay, so I thought I'd, you know, collect my pay. She says, I don't have the money. I said, well, how long has this been since you haven't had the money? She says, for quite some time. So I said, why didn't you tell me that you didn't have enough money to pay? She said, but I need to have somebody mow my lawn. I said, oh, I see. So by this time, she could probably see steam start to come up from the collar area. As I'm beginning to ask the Lord to help me control myself, and yet I'm trying to carry on a business transaction here. Then she says to me, you know what your problem is? I said, tell me what my problem is. She says, you need to learn how to live by faith. I said, really? You're trusting in money. Really? She says, you need to learn how to live by faith. And she shuts the door. It's the last I've spoken to her. Left without being paid. And her response, I had a problem by coming and collecting money that she didn't have. And that we Christians have a problem with money. So I seethed and stewed for several weeks. And until the Lord dealt with me to just give it up, just let it go. You know, it's just another experience. Put it behind you. Keep going. But I think it's interesting, our perception of finances and our perception of money and who we pay, who we don't pay, and why. Paul says, I have the authority from life itself, from the Old Testament, and even from the command of Jesus, that those who preach the gospel should live from out of preaching the gospel. But he says, I do not exercise that right so as to not hinder you from hearing the gospel. He says, I have become all things to all people that I might win some. Whoever I'm with, whether it's a strong brother, a weak brother, a Gentile, or a Jew, I come on their level so that I might minister to them, to be their servant and to be their slave. He said, I've used none of these things in order to preach the gospel to you so that my reward could be in heaven. Paul says, if you pay me for what I do, check this out, this is a lesson learned. If you pay me for what I do, I have my reward right here. There's no reward in heaven. So I don't want anyone to steal this boasting from me. There were people who supported Paul and gave because they knew the working of the ministry and they knew that God's work, that's just the way He has it designed, that God's work in ministry needs finances. That's how life works. It's just the way it is. So Paul was supported and he even worked himself here in Corinth so that he would not have to put this burden on people. Of course, when we get into 2 Corinthians, he's going to say, forgive me for this wrong, because false teachers came in and said, you want to be healthy and wealthy? Start giving. God will bless you. And so they made the teachers rich. Same thing that's going on today. You give to me, God will bless you. Oh, but I'm giving to you, and you're becoming rich, but nothing's happening. Well, that's your lack of faith. See, you're doubting. I mean, everything can be put on you, all the guilt of this money-making scheme. But the reality, Paul says, if I preach the gospel, I have my own reward if I do it willingly. But if I do it unwillingly, then a necessity has been placed upon me, and woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul says, I have to preach the gospel. This is not a business. It's not a money-making thing. Whatever I have to do to fulfill the necessity that God has placed upon me. I'm not looking for a job. And yet those who are mature in the Lord, who give support of it, that's because God, that's their relationship with the Lord. Those who are immature in the Lord do not have that relationship, don't have the priorities, and know of the necessities of these things. They're not to be burdened with it. Paul says, I use none of these things that I have the authority to use. I give it up. So the gospel is not hindered to you, and so that my reward is not hindered. Today, verses 24 to 27. Paul's discipline. Here's another hindrance to the gospel. Today, you will see that your biggest enemy in following Christ is not Satan. Your biggest enemy in following Christ is yourself. Your own flesh. Well, this is like Rachel didn't like that. She's already young. She doesn't understand it, but she already doesn't like that. Anything about the flesh, forget it. You know, don't want to hear this. Yeah. Interpretation, she said, amen. Our biggest enemy is ourself and our weakness of the flesh and our own sin. Satan puts the bait out. He tempts us. But it is our own lust and our own desire that responds to the temptation. Paul says in preaching the gospel, he says, I can be disqualified after I've preached the gospel just because I have not committed my way to discipline. In the first two verses, verses 24 and 25, you'll have your time, Rachel. Paul is going to describe the events of the Colosseum games in Corinth. He says, do you not know that the ones who are running in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Then the commandment, run in such a way that you may obtain. And everyone who competes, the word competes in the Greek is agona, striving, the agony. It's a participle. Everyone who is participating in the agony for the prize is disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable one. Here are the facts about the events of the games in Corinth. It's fascinating. If you have ever been an athlete or participated in an athletic event or know anything about being on a team, you know that there are disciplines involved. Just this week they're talking about seven people on the New York Mets that possibly have been smoking marijuana throughout the season. They're pretty upset about that. In professional sports, because of the high salaries, the hard problem is the discipline. How do you take somebody that's earning $20 million a year and they've got a 10-year contract and tell them, here are the rules? Yeah, right. What if he breaks them? What are you going to do? Bench him? Put him out, kick him off the team? I can remember playing in the minor leagues. There were people who were better in physical ability to play baseball sitting on the bench than there was on the field. Mainly because once you become a professional athlete, they play you according to the money that they have invested, not according to your ability. If they were to give me a $10,000 signing bonus and they were to give Guillermo a $20,000 signing bonus, but I would have been better at the position. He and I signed to the same minor league teams, but I was better in ability. He would play ahead of me because they have $20,000 in bonus invested in him. They only have $10,000 in me. And if they don't see him developing properly, they'll either release him or trade him to another team that wants to take a chance, because once they see that they're not going to get their $20,000 worth, they're not going to keep him around because they got other guys sitting on the bench that they've given money to that they got to hurry up and put in there, and you've got to develop quick to move up or you're gone because you are an expense. I was very disillusioned, very discouraged to find out about professional athletics. In my day, when you played baseball, you'd hop box cars and go from town to town. You'd pay them to play. You love the game so much. But then once you get into the professional side of it, it is so disappointing and so discouraging. Some of the great stars of time, I can play over in Puerto Rico during the winter one year, played on the same team with Roberto Clemente, one of the greatest right fielders that ever lived. very disappointed when he and another member came up and said, "Oh, we understand you have access to the commissary. Navy base, yes, I do. Can you buy us some liquor? Cheap." And then to see the way of life, the lifestyle, the things that they did, these stars. I mean, I had the guy's baseball card when I was a kid. And then just then to see the people, communicate with the people, interact with the people outside of the ball field, very discouraging to me. That's also when the Lord saved me, when I was over in Puerto Rico. When I saw the futility of it all. The higher I worked my way up in the system, the emptier it got. And the more I saw the truth and reality of the situation, it was all glory of man. But these people were just as miserable, just as sinful as any other person. They just knew how to put on the celebrity appearance. In the Colosseum Games in Corinth, they would race once a year. If you wanted to run in that one race, you had to begin training 10 months prior to the race. And in order to participate in the race, you had to sign up to be under a coach who would keep track of your discipline. You had certain foods you had to eat, certain times you had to be in at night, certain activities you could do and could not do. For 10 months. And if you broke the rules of discipline, you would be eliminated, disqualified, just for one race. In the last month of that discipline, it had to be in the city of Corinth itself, where they could keep closer watch over you. And then after you run the race, just like the text says, all run, but only one receives the prize. And even then, the prize that you get is a perishable wreath. They put a wreath on your head. And you got to stand up as the victor. And then you take 2 months off and you start the whole procedure all over again. Paul says in command, run in such a way so that you may obtain as you run this race. Even loving athletic events as I do, that tires me out just thinking about it. 10 months of discipline just to run in one race. And then to think of all these people who are involved and think only one can receive the prize, and if you are fortunate enough to win the prize, it is a perishable wreath. And you reign for 2 months before the whole procedure starts all over again. Stop and think about all the teams that have won the Super Bowl. 5-10 years ago, they're not the champions anymore. So I guess it was a thrill for the moment, but it's gone. Won the World Series last year. Getting ready to start another one, because whoever reigned last year, it starts all over again this year. Temporary. And yet people will give up their families, their lives, their eating habits, drinking habits, everything about their life. It is so disciplined so as to perform to perfection once you get into the game. The application, Paul says in verse 26 and 27, therefore I run this way. Not with uncertainty. The word uncertainty in Greek means not without a goal. In this way I fight. It's literally the word box. Not as one who is beating the air. That's the literal translation of the Greek text. And those of you that are familiar with boxing, it would be equivalent to our English term shadow boxing. Paul says, when I fight, when I box, I know who my enemy is. I'm not wandering around life going, gee, really having a tough time today. I don't understand. Who's the enemy anyway? Where's all the trouble coming from? Why am I going through what I'm going through? I used to box too, so I know these terms mean a lot to me. Shadow boxing, in case you didn't know, is the guy who walks around the gym. It used to start with your shadow because you didn't have an opponent, so you'd be boxing at the shadow, using it as you're just punching the air. But you see guys walking around the gym, and most of it's because they don't know what they're doing. They've boxed so much that their head's been hit so much they just do it all day long. But before a fight, you're supposed to walk around and just pretend you have an opponent and be just shadow boxing, just beating the air. Paul says, when I box, when I fight, I know who my opponent is, and I don't shadow box. I have an opponent that I hit. Verse 27. But I discipline my body. The word discipline is not the normal Greek word for discipline. It's literally, I give myself a black eye. I punch under the eye and blacken it. I beat my body and I bring it into submission. Lest, after having preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. All athletic term. Think about it. If you're an athlete and you're disciplining yourself, it's the flesh that doesn't like the limitations. It's the flesh that doesn't like the discipline. But because of the goal, because of the object that you're shooting for, you discipline yourself. Now, don't think it's only for athletics. Every one of us administers this every single day. What is your goal? Your job? You want a job, so you go to school. It takes discipline. You've got to rearrange your schedule. Everybody and everything has to fit into the schedule. Do you work and go to school so that you can reach the goal of the job that you want? That's even more discipline. Work all day long, go to school at night, study at night, weekends. Can't do the things that you used to do because it's limiting. Because you have a goal. How about you just want to work or have to work? It means you got to give up the beach, give up the golf game, you have to go to work every day. Your week fits around the necessity of going to work. It takes discipline. And when you cannot administer discipline to yourself to go to work, those are called sick days. And then you say, not today, I'm not going in. I'm sick. Everything takes discipline. To come here on Sunday mornings, it's discipline. In case you haven't noticed it yet, it is very difficult. It is very difficult. Satan makes it pretty tough on Sundays or any time we get around the Word. It's a struggle. Agonizo. The one who competes in the games, he said in verse 25. It's called agony. If you are involved in the discipline, your flesh will agonize. But because of the goal, you tell your body, yes, this is the way it goes. When the flesh says, I don't want to go to work this week, guess what? You go anyway. That's bringing your body into submission, is bringing your flesh into submission. I got to go. Everything takes discipline. Paul says, I beat my body black and blue. So basically he says, I know who the enemy is. It is not uncertain to me. He says, my flesh is my enemy. Satan tempts me, but it's the desires of the flesh, James says. It's the desires and lust of the flesh that we respond to. So Paul says, I beat my body black and blue, and I bring it into submission, lest after I preach to others, I should be disqualified. So Paul says, it's like the runner in the games. You've trained for 10 months, and then all of a sudden it comes time for the games, and the official comes up and he says, you were up late last night. You weren't in at curfew. You're eliminated. 10 months down the drain. Disqualified. Paul says, I do not want to be disqualified. I want to be able to preach the gospel and not have my flesh or my life get in the way of other people to the point that I'd be disqualified. Discipline. A little different than going to church once a week. Walking with the Lord is a very strong, intimate relationship. Our life is not uncertain. We know what the goal is. We know that the Lord would have us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that as we develop this relationship with Jesus Christ, it will be revealed to us that task, that function that He would have us to do, that purpose for which He has saved us. In the meantime, I continue to grow and to learn so that Jesus will, and His influence in my life will grow. But in order for that to happen, the Lord and His Word must be top priority. Paul said in Philippians, I reach for the goal of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. As a believer down the road of walking with Him, He will bring you to a point at some time where you want one thing and one thing only. And everything else and everybody else can just drop out because you want it so bad. And that's to know the Lord and His Word. Paul says in Philippians, oh, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings while being made conformable to His death. Paul says, I have one mark and one goal that I head for, and that's to know Him. Period. And if participating in certain activities and lifestyle, cluttering my life with horizontal stuff to do and activities, if that interferes with me coming to know Him and being used by Him, then they're gone. Forget it. It's not worth it. That's freedom. When a person looks at an athlete and says, well, I can never do that. I got to party. I got to drink. I got to be free to go out and do whatever I want to do. I can't live in that discipline. That person is not free. When you can discipline, you're free. When you say, I can't discipline, you are not free. You are enslaved to the desires of the flesh. Thirdly, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. We've studied the events of the Colosseum Games. We've studied Paul's application to himself and his walk with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, another one of Paul's references, the application to us. Chapter 11, Paul talked and presented those who had lived by faith and trusting the Lord. The latter part of chapter 11, he presented those who suffered, even died for the sake of Christ. That's discipline. When you submit yourself to die for the Lord, you know you're going to die. You're in prison. All they want you to do is denounce Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you refuse to do it. You're going to die. If you're going to participate in that event, that takes discipline. Submission. Suffering. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that'd be chapter 11, Let us lay aside every weighty thing and the sin which so easily surrounds us, and let us run through endurance the race that is continually being set before us. Here are the terms. I take the last part of the verse. Let us run with endurance. Endurance means to remain under. Hupomeno. The submission to the discipline process. Remaining under. Let us run with endurance the race. Interesting. Back in 1 Corinthians 9, the Greek word was trekō, for track, for running the race. This word is the word agon. It's where the word compete comes from in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. Everyone competing in the games? It's translated race here. Let us through endurance run the agony that is continually being placed before us. In other words, there's no certain track. Each step of the way as you run the race is being placed down before you as you run. You don't know where it's going. You're just running. Verse 2, while looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross while despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now the first word of verse 2 is a participle, while looking to Jesus. They teach you in track, and of course other sports too, that while you are running, you look at the goal. If you're running a race, you look to the finish line. What happens to you if while you're running, and I see kids do that because they always want to check out how their feet are moving, while you're running, you're looking down while you're running. Slows you down. How about if you're running a race that you've trained for 10 months and your family waves to you in the stands? Slows you down. Looking off unto Jesus at the finish line. He's our goal. He's the one we look to. He's where we're heading towards. In baseball, they teach you that after you hit the ball and you're running to first base is not the goal. If you ever notice on TV or if you see it played, the big mistake is that if people are running to the base itself, everybody always slows down before they get there. Even after you're running past the base, they slow down. They teach you to run for the right field flagpole, as if you're running straight to the end of the stadium, so that when you hit the bag, hit the first base bag, you're at full speed because you're actually heading towards the right field flagpole. We're to run this race, this agony, while looking unto Jesus. He's the one we're looking at. He's the one we're focused on. But it also says in verse 1, is to put off all the weightiness and the sin that so easily entangles us. You don't see a track performer run in his sweat clothes other than warming up. Right, it weighs you down. Creates resistance. No movement. Of course, today in track, they hardly wear anything. But they strip down to the bare necessities so that there's no resistance and they have movement and they can run. Paul says, while you're running this race through endurance, remain under the discipline of the Lord. While you're running, all the things that weigh you down in life, it's amazing how much horizontal stuff we take on. Try moving from your house that you've been in for a number of years to a little small house. Oh boy, all the stuff you've collected, all the stuff that you have over the years, got to get rid of, can't get rid of it. You realize why you bought it, now you've got it in storage. It's been there for 73 years. And you can't let it go. But it is interesting how much stuff and activity and projects and hobbies that we take on that just weigh us down. How can you run the race with such exactness and swiftness if we're so loaded down? We just purposely just bring stuff on that have nothing to do with the goal. And the sin that so easily ensnares us, the encouragement is, keep running. All the problems start when you stop. All the sin that just, you don't even have to look for it, it just surrounds us all the time. Breaks the discipline. Causes us to become disqualified. But the example is Jesus. He endured the cross, despising the shame, but he did it because of the joy that was set before him. In other words, he saw the cross, he endured it because of the end result on the other side. The satisfaction of what it was going to accomplish. So we're to look off onto Jesus and go through whatever we have to go through, looking to him, and just pass right on through it, heading towards our goal. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to the shedding of your blood in your strive against sin. Striving is the word agonizo. Striving against sin, that's our enemy. That's what we're competing against. That's what's trying to cause us to get off the track from following Christ. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges. And that's the word whip. He whips every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there who has a father that does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you're not sons. If God's not dealing with you, you're not a Christian. Because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in submission to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, disciplined us as it seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The word trained is the word gymnasium, gymnazo. Therefore, strengthen the hands which are hanging down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. We're talking about people who are so weary and discouraged about going through this life. God says, basically, oh, come on. Lift up those feeble hands. Straighten out those feeble feet. Strengthen those feeble knees. And move on. Rely on the strength of the Lord. Don't grow weary and discouraged and quit. Because you're going through discipline. I can remember, this is like true confession, I can say it out here because there's no magazine editors, so I'm safe. I remember a time I was not in shape, had normal PE class in high school, so I didn't have any sports to participate in, and so that day happened to be running the mile. You ever been in PE class where everybody had to run the mile? So I said to myself, okay, I'm in a class with a bunch of non-athletic people. I'm just going to run away with this thing. Having not worked out or anything, four laps around the track, no big deal. So the PE teacher said, ready, go. Blows the whistle, off I go. Take off full speed. I go around the first thing. Everybody else is still a half a lap behind me just after the first lap. So I'm pouring it on. About the third lap, I felt all the oxygen cut off. And the next thing I know, I was face first in the dirt. That's where they were picking me up from. And everybody else was trotting by. But they were passing me. And I'm, you know, people were picking me. I'm going, I'm never finished. Everybody else finished. But Bill didn't finish. And he's the athlete. Because I went full blast. Didn't take my time. Wanted to try to accomplish this thing. I wound up not even finishing. She liked that. We're involved in the race. We come together like this to get our spirits and our minds refreshed and encouraged and strengthened, to come to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need proper spiritual food to run the spiritual race, period. You miss a meal, for no matter what the reason, you miss a meal, you know the consequences. Submitting to God's discipline, submitting to the trials and tribulations so that it might make us weak. Anybody that knows that they have, when you go into training, it is to break down your muscles and then build them up. The trials and tribulations break us down so that we can be built up in Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. So I'm learning to trust Him rather than myself. So He must buffet me, my body, so that I can learn to trust Him and His strength and Him as my Almighty God. It's not how fast you start or how fast you run the race. It's the fact that we are all running the race, and you know, in the Colosseum games in Corinth, one receives a prize. But you know what it is in the body of Christ? Every believer receives the prize. But run in such a way that you may obtain. Run in such a way that when you stand before your Heavenly Father, Paul in Romans 14 says it will be the Bema seat. I will not stand before the great white throne judgment. I will sit before the Bema seat, which is the seat at the Colosseum games where you get your reward after running the race, where they proclaim, you came in first, you came in second, here's your ribbon, here's your wreath, here's your crown. I'm going to stand before the Bema seat, and everything that was of the flesh and everything that was in the horizontal, it's going to be burned. Whatever is done of Christ will last. I can selfishly and honestly tell you this morning that when I stand before the Lord and I know that I'm going to pass through the fire and a lot of stuff is going to burn that was not of the Lord. But I can honestly tell you today, what I want out of my life is my eternal destiny and what I'm going to be in heaven. I'm being changed and transformed here to be that in heaven. That's my goal. And if that's where I'm heading, I'm just passing through, all of this is temporary. If this earthly life is nothing but the discipline for the great event to be with Christ, how much more should we be looking to the Lord and the guidance of His Spirit of how He wants to discipline us to run this race. We're so fixed because of our culture to acquire the things of this earthly life to make life for ourselves. But in reality, we're just passing through, and there isn't anything here that we can take with us. But I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus. To submit to his discipline process, he says, strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that that which is lame, literally dislocated, may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau said, I'd rather satisfy my temporary hunger for food. So his brother says, I'll give you a bowl of beans, you give me your birthright. Sure, fine, anything, just to satisfy the temporary need of the flesh. Then after his stomach was full, he said, oh, by the way, I want my birthright. Couldn't get it back. The things that we exchange for to satisfy the temporary need. Our desire should be that we would not want to be disqualified. That we would sit under God's discipline, learn how to run the race, looking unto Jesus as our finish line, as our object and as our goal. To know who the enemy is. The enemy is our flesh, ourselves. We are our own worst enemy. To treat the flesh like Paul did, it says, I beat it black and blue. Now, that doesn't mean that physically he hit himself or was a masochist to bring pain upon himself. You stop and look at your own life, how well we treat the flesh. Hey, the flesh wants to go, sure, we get into this little mood thing. And it's like, instead of sit down and be quiet, they would break the discipline. They would not keep me in line with my goal. Run in such a way that you may obtain. Next week we start 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're still studying.